As good as it gets. Are things as good as they get?
Not yet.
How many of you saw the movie As Good As It Gets? You remember it? Long, long time ago. It's Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt and Greg Keener, I believe. And the story is about Jack Nicholson, who is this person who basically has an addictive compulsive disorder, and he also doesn't like people. That wouldn't be anybody here, right? He doesn't like people, and so he has these problems. And you'll notice we're going to play two clips. First clip is he's simply walking through New York. The second clip is there's a conversation happening in a car between Helen Hunt, Greg Keener, and Jack Nicholson is in the back. Now, I want to give you just a heads up. There's one word that's used in this clip. It's not a swear word or anything, but it's like P-I-S-S-E-D. If you can spell. Just substitute the word peeved instead, okay? But I can't find any other clips without that. So, but I want you to watch these two clips, and then we're going to talk about As Good As It Gets.
Excuse me.
Whoa, don't touch.
Get a life.
Watch.
Don't touch.
Hey.
Look out!
Excuse me.
Sorry.
So I went in, and I got on the third line of the dialogue.
He was.
Come on.
Yeah, I know. He was. I was. I remember. I was defending my mother, and I was trying to, make peace in the lamest way. I said. I said, she's not naked. It's art. And he started hitting me. And he beat me unconscious. And he talked to me less and less after that. I mean, he knew what I was before I did. And the morning that I left for college, he walked into my room. And he held out his hand. And it was filled with money. A big, sweaty wad of money. And he said, I don't want you to ever come back. And I just grabbed him and I hugged him. And he turned and walked out.
Hey, we all have these terrible stories to get over, and you...
It's not true. Some of us have great stories, pretty stories that take place at lakes with boats and friends and noodle salad. Just no one in this car, but a lot of people. That's their story. Good times, noodle salad. What makes it so hard is not that you had it bad, but that you're that pissed that so many others had it good.
No, I don't think so.
Not it at all, really.
Not it at all, huh? Okay. Let's go to the hotel, and tomorrow you'll see if you can get another big wad of sweaty money out of his hand.
So, like we said, Melvin is a obsessive-compulsive person who hates people. And Helen Hunt turns in to be his love interest in the film. And what happens is Melvin, he visits the same restaurant every morning, sits in the same spot every morning, orders the same breakfast every morning, pulls out his own utensils every morning, opens them up, and puts them down before him. And Helen Hunt is the only one who can serve him because he's so destructive with people. This is the picture for Melvin, as good as it gets. What's as good as it gets for you? Is it the same as what God says is as good as it gets? Am I trying to avoid the cracks? What are the cracks? Are they the broken relationships? Are they tiptoeing around somebody because if you say something, they might go off? Is it hiding behind a false facade? Is it trying to portray being somebody that you really are not, that you have it all together? Is it driving the best car? Is it owning the best things? Is it having a fat bank account? Is it having power and influence? Is it dressing well? Is that as good as it gets? What am I trying to avoid? Jack Nicholson says, what makes it so hard is not that you had it so bad, but that you are so peeved that so many others had it so good. Is that true? Sometimes it can be true, but would we admit it? Is the question. Greg says, not at first. That's the point where Helen Hunt and Greg Keener, they jump all over him and they go, no, that's not it at all. That kind of caught my attention. Because I think that can be it. That can be it. We are so upset and jealous. Jealousy is anger with God. We're jealous that other people have what we want. They have the life that we want. And we don't think it's fair that they get that what we want. So we come up with these pictures, these ideas of what life should be and how it should play out and how it should work, and that's even in our Christian life, of who God should be, what he should do, and what the Christian life is, instead of really looking into Scripture and going, okay, this is what it is. And so we look at it today and we go, is life as good as it gets? Am I upset with so many others have it good? Well, that statement is a statement of perspective, right? Because it's me looking at somebody else and going, they have it so good, just like I want it. So great. Years ago, if you remember, Princess Diana passed away, right? She was in a car accident. And there was millions and millions of people that watched the funeral on TV. How many of you watched the funeral on TV? How many of you remember what happened? Well, do you remember there was one other individual that week? There was one other individual that week that actually passed away as well? Do you know who that was? Mother Teresa, you're right. Everybody remembers where they were, tend to, the day that Princess Diana passed away and the funeral happened. But how many remember when Mother Teresa passed away that same day? How many crowds crowded around her funeral? There was quite a few, actually. But do we believe this? That I get upset because I believe others have it so good? How many people would go, yeah, you know what? You don't know. How many of you would love to be chased by paparazzi every day that you'd leave your house? That you would have that fame, that fortune, and all the fun stuff that goes along with it. Some of us, that's as good as it gets. That's where I want to be. That's what I want. But when we get there, we discover how empty that is. How many problems that is fraught with. And then people turn around and wish, I just had the simple life. Is it true? Ask those actresses and actors that are pursued by the audiences that watch them in their movies. Right? They just want to have peace. They just want to be alone. Not even just actresses and actresses, about athletes. We live in a nation that is what? Hockey nuts. If you had Connor McDavid or Wayne Gretzky or Paul Coffey or Grant Fuhr or Lanny McDonald, if you had a chance to meet one of those people, would you shake their hand? Would you say hello? Would you share stories? And how many of us could keep quiet about that? Not very many. But for some people that enjoy hockey, I met my idol when I was growing up, Guy Lafleur. And I could not stop talking about him. I met him. I shook his hand. I washed the hand since. So, but for lots, that's as good as it gets. What is as good as it gets for you? Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's from the Beatitudes. We've been going through the Beatitudes. This is our last week on the Beatitudes. Some people believe that this is a beatitude made up of two or three parts, or it could be separate, but I choose to put it all together because it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about that this is as good as it gets. Because we talked about the Beatitudes are building blocks of character of people that are in the kingdom, that are walking and following God. And the penultimate point that you get to is that you are persecuted for Jesus' sake. That's the top of it. That's the best. That's as good as it gets. Does that match with what we think about? It doesn't, does it? If I become a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm in favor with Jesus, I know God loves me, I love Him, and He's going to bless me. And when we think about blessing and favor, we think about what? We think about good things. Good things in our perspective. But our perspective is not God's perspective. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And so, when you read this, what's your reaction? Right? How many have heard that? That's exactly the point. When Jesus is sharing with the disciples, this is as good as it gets. What do you think the disciples' reaction was? Were they overly excited? Were they dancing on the rooftops? Going, I'm going to be persecuted. No, they weren't. But Jesus is being honest. He's going, okay, you're poor in spirit. You come to realize who you are in Christ and who I am, and you accept me and you believe me and you love me and I love you. And now we're going to go on this journey about becoming less and less about you and more about me. Is the journey with Christ. Is to become selfless. Right? And he goes, this is the penultimate. You want a hunger and thirst for righteousness? This is the top of it all. Is that you will be less of you and more of Christ. That you and I will be like the Master. Right? This is a hard truth. Because nobody wants to be persecuted. Nobody wants to go through trials and tribulations. Especially when God allows them to happen. Nobody. What do we expect as peacemakers of Christ? Right? That's the other beatitude that happens before this. Blessed are who? The peacemakers. For they will have what? You guys remember? Let's read them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons and daughters, children of God, are the peacemakers. And you get to that level, and you're about making peace, and it's not about you. You want to bring people to know Christ. He says, sometimes you're going to be rejected. How are you going to feel when you're rejected? Jesus says, actually, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting who? They're rejecting him, Jesus. So what do we expect as peacemakers for Christ? Why doesn't everybody go overseas and be an international worker? The Alliance would love this. If we had a sign-up sheet just outside in the foyer, for all of you that want to go overseas and work in overseas, how many of you would be, yes? Ah, exactly, see? Because it's a hard field. You have to be called. Each one of us is called to be a minister of Christ. To bring the peace of God to this world. To reconcile people back to God. We all have that same duty. We're peacemakers. But peacemakers are rejected. Because why? Somebody's always going, you're not upholding my side. Remember last week with Dr. Tony Evans? What did he give us an illustration of? Two football teams on a football field. And they're both fighting. They both want to win the game, and so they're in conflict. But there's a third party involved in the conflict, and who's that? That's the officials, who are what? They are the peacemakers. Dr. Tony Evans said, the church is the peacemakers of God in this world. And that's our role, that's our function. And he said, what's happening is we are choosing sides and therefore giving up our authority. Our role is to be peacemakers. But we don't necessarily like that role because it puts us in a bad light sometimes. We have to make the hard call. The audience boos us and says, you're the reason why this team lost. But we are the ones that have the kingdom authority, Jesus says. I've given you all authority in heaven and in earth to do what? To reconcile man to God. To make peace. So what do we expect as peacemakers? Well, what's the question? What is the highest honor in this life? What's the highest honor that you could receive? Anybody? Your good job? Awesome, Greg. Maybe Tom, you could be prime minister of the country again? He's still turning it down. What would be the highest honor that you could receive in this life? Is it your children say, Dad or Mom, I love you? Isn't that what our Father says to us? That I love you? That you have my favor? That I favor you? Because you love me? You follow me? Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:2, talking to Timothy, who is who? He's training him to be a minister, to look over a church. He's a pastor in training. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What's Timothy's question? Is this going to be difficult? And Paul says, yes. Paul is saying, this is as good as it gets, Timothy. This is our calling. What is it to be persecuted? The Greek word is dikaio, and it means to follow. When you're persecuted, the enemy follows you and won't stop following you. That's to be persecuted. Was Jesus persecuted? Yes, he was. The Pharisees and Sadducees followed Jesus trying to figure out what? A way to convict him. To be to death. To accuse him of heresy. One is persecuted when your enemy follows you and won't stop following you. Question is, are people upset with your faith in Christ and as his message that they are following you and won't stop? Are people upset with you as they are with Jesus? Why or why not? Do we live this way? Because we are humans, we tend to shy away. We want to be liked. We want to be loved. We don't want to be thought ill of. This is not very inviting, is it? Not at all. But Jesus says, I am with you. And I'm with you always. And in this world, you will have what? Trouble. You have trials. Why? If you're trying to live godly after me, he says, you will have people follow you that don't like you. Why is one persecuted? Because you're associated with Christ. How close is our association? Is it really close? Or is it far apart? Are we merely fans of Jesus? Or are we followers of Jesus? Fans sit in the stands and cheer. Followers get involved and pitch in and help. What's our association with Christ? Highest honor on earth is what? To be associated with Christ. That's the highest honor. To be associated with him. Because he says what, Greg? He says, I love you. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? That's the highest honor on earth. To be associated with Christ. So what stops us from living this godly life? That Paul talks to Timothy about and reiterates the words of Jesus. Why? What stops us from living a godly life? It's this fear of persecution. Or the fear of following, being followed. Okay, just a second here. People do follow us, don't they? Well, if you're an artist or a writer, or you do some good things, or you make some good impressions, or you have some power, or you have a Twitter account, or you have a Facebook account, right? How many friends do you have? I have like 10,000 friends. Following. We do have followers. But what Jesus is talking about is this fear of following, being followed, because you're standing up for his righteousness, his standards. Do we do that? That's going to bring us into conflict, isn't it? When we do that. The pleasantness of conformity. That stops us from living a godly life. I don't want to step outside of the line. I want to be comfortable. I want to be like everybody else around me. I don't want to be thought of as being odd. Isn't there a children's story long time ago called what? The Ugly Duckling. Oh, yeah. We don't want to be the ugly duckling. No. We want to be with everybody else. But what does Jesus say? He says to his disciples, he tells them a parable of the wheat and the chaff, right? And that parable comes down to what? It says, the day will come when the wheat will be separated from the chaff. That day is coming. You can't hide in conformity at that point. You either are or you're not in favor of Jesus. Fear of being rejected, the ugly little duckling. We don't want that. So then, what is the evidence of a godly life? This is even harder. You could guess it, being persecuted for the righteousness of God, not just persecution. Okay? People can be persecuted for other things, right? Like what? Being a hockey player. What else can people be persecuted for? For what? Crimes, yeah. Race, skin, yeah. Okay, do any of those relate to God's righteousness? They don't. They don't relate to God's righteousness. But you can still be persecuted for them. You can be persecuted for having a wrong theology. You can be persecuted for having a wrong belief that's not even based on Christ or based on the Bible, but if someone carries a bigger stick, right? I believe this, but somebody else comes along and says, I believe this, and wallops you with it until you accept what they say. What's that called? Totalitarianism. Dictatorship. Government run amok. Whatever you want to call it. Evidence of a godly life is being persecuted for the righteousness of God, which is what? The standards, expected standards of God. What he's told us about. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's good news there. If you and I are doing what we are made to do, the Spirit will rest upon us and we have the favor of God. How many of us embrace that? How many of us want that? How many of us are going, yeah, I'll pass on that blessing, please. Right? But this is the hard truth that Jesus is coming to. This is as good as it gets. This is the end in the Beatitudes. He says, this is the penultimate of what you and I as believers and followers of Christ are called to be. And this is where it will lead. But he says there's a reward for this persecution. And he says, rejoice and be glad. Imagine the disciples listening to this. Jesus is telling them what their future is going to hold. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'd be going, yay. Wouldn't you? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Malachi, thinking through all the prophets of the time. The disciples are going, this is not what I bought in for. Jesus, you were bringing the kingdom. We believed you as the Messiah, that you were going to turn things all right and you were going to vanquish our foes. You didn't say anything about this. Jesus didn't say a whole lot about all of those different things, really, did he? They didn't understand. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, what should he have been riding? A horse, according to the Israelites. Because a horse was the vehicle of a king. It was also the ride of fighting, of war. But Jesus came riding what? A donkey. Ding, 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 ding. Things are different, right? Think about all the things that Jesus said to the disciples, and if you're the disciple sitting there, you're going, this doesn't make sense. Jesus says, a good man may lay down his life for another, maybe. But a disciple of Christ will lay down his life. That's what he says. The disciples are going, for who? Maybe for you, Jesus. I'll lay down my life for anything. I will follow you to death. And Jesus says to Peter, what? You're going to deny me three times. Well, what hope is there then? I mean, Peter is like here, right? Billy Graham is maybe here. Mother Teresa, here. I'm down here. What hope is there for me? Plenty of hope. Because he says, you're not going to do it on your own. If you follow me, I will bless you and protect you and keep you and watch over you. No one will touch your life or take your life without me allowing that. And most of all, the Holy Spirit will be with you. You and I are elevated to the status of prophet for suffering persecution, insult for Christ. Isn't that exciting? That's what a prophet experienced. And that's what Jesus used. He uses that words that you will suffer like the prophets did. You'll have this standing. See, because prophets suffered for Christ. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. I can tell by everybody's reaction that this is a downer. It's heavy. But it's true. It's true. Do we have the same perspective, the same understanding of what Jesus called his children, his brothers and sisters? That this is where this ultimately, following me, is going to embrace, where this eventually will come. This is what it means, giving up your life for me. This is costly grace. And it is heavy. But, he says, there is reward. What is the prophet's response to persecution? What was their response? Rejoice and be glad, leap for joy. That's hard to do. Okay, tell me, Jeremiah, were you leaping for joy? Right? We know the story of Jeremiah. I didn't see a whole lot of leaping and rejoicing in that. But God understands. He forgives, He loves, He strengthens. But He says, rejoice and be glad, leap for joy. What happened when the disciples came back to the believers when they were with the Pharisees and Sadducees? They rejoiced because they were found worthy of Jesus. They were found worthy. Don't be bewildered or surprised. Don't be bewildered or surprised when you're persecuted for standing for Christ. First Peter 4:12 to 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. How many, when things come upon us, go like, really? Really, God? We're not just talking about personal stuff, though. But a lot of that is personal. We go, God, really? This is so weird. This is so strange. But this is God saying normal. To expect this. Because this earth is not ultimately our what? It's not our home. It's not our reward. This is enemy territory. And what it takes to overcome the enemy is sacrifice. And what we're celebrating today is what? Sacrifice. Community. Communion. Jesus sacrificed himself for us so that we would have life everlasting. That we would not be stuck in our sin and die on this world. Prophets also, his response was that this was part of his duty. Of one's duty. How many of you know what duty means? And it's not the other one. What's duty mean? Responsibility? To owe, to be indebted, to be bound, to be obligated, ought, must. Luke 17:10, so you also, when you are done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty. The prophets knew their duty was to be the voice of God in their world. And they did it. And they accepted it. Interesting thing about the prophets is what? They were never, ever given the reward. Read in Hebrews 11. What do you read about? You read about their faith. You read about their perseverance, their endurance in their times of struggle and hardship, and they never received what was promised of them until later. Right? Am I doing what I ought to be doing? Am I being what I ought to be being? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11:39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Okay? Commended means to be of good report or to gain approval. How were they commended? For their faith. They were commended for their faith. The prophets gained God's approval but did not receive his promises yet. The key word. yet. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will what? Receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. There's a promise for us as believers. God knows the situation in this world. He's not unaware. He knows and he told us what to expect, but he also said to us, this is what you will receive. This is the reward. He didn't say that to the prophets. He did not say that to the prophets. But to us, he does. Why did the prophets receive approval from God? Because of their faith, their faithfulness. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. For by it, faith in God, the people of old received their commendation, their approval, their favor, their blessing. Who were those people? Abraham? Moses? Who else? Enoch? Who else? Elijah. Who else? We got David. We got Samuel. We got Paul. We got Peter. We just don't know about the later part of their history. But they received what God promised them. We haven't got that yet. Am I living by my faith in Jesus in this world today? That's the ultimate question. Because if I believe that there is something better than God, I'm going to be severely disappointed. I'm going to invest in everything here, and I'm going to be disappointed because as good as it gets is always short of God. God is as good as it gets. Jesus is. Or do I believe in give and take? Do I only invest as much as what I'm going to receive back? God says, it's not about that. That's wrong motivation. It's a sacrifice. What reward am I looking to receive? Am I expecting for my doing my duty? Well, when you got hired for your job, you had certain expectations placed upon you by the employer, right? A certain agreement was made. That when you do this, I will do what? I will pay you this. There's a contract, an expectation. Should we expect to be given a bonus based on something that we're already paid to do? No. Because I agreed to do that. We made a contract. That's my duty. And so when we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and believed upon him, he said, I have expectations. My expectations is to follow me, is to listen to me, is to do my will. But some of us go, yay, hey, I did this. God bless me in addition. And he says, that's what you're supposed to do. And some aren't doing that at all. Right? But we want the reward. But God, being who God is, he's a forgiving and loving God, he says to us, you are going to get a reward. If you do my will, if you do my work, you're going to get a great reward. And he goes, I'm going to tell you about it. He says, to those who conquer. You sang about it this morning. I was like, that's awesome. Conquer means to subdue, means to overcome. It means there's something that we have to overcome. There's something we have to subdue in this world. And Jesus says this, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's a pretty good reward, isn't it? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Not an amen? To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds great. Right? A new name, a new life, a new being, a new person. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And the word nations means what? Peoples. Even as myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. I did not have time to look up the morning star. I don't know if that means Satan under your foot, or if that means Jesus. I'm not taking it as being Jesus because it's not capitalized. But we'll look into that further. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What's white a symbol of? Purity, wholeness, made whole, holy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't that cool? Jesus is going to say, Dad, this guy's worthy. This lady is worthy. This is who she is. This is what she did. She's awesome. He's going to stand and do that before his Father and before the angels. Isn't that awesome? And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. It's there forever. That's awesome. Is that as good as it gets? That's pretty awesome. Who else can give you those promises? Anybody? They maybe tell you those things, but they got no confirmation of it. They got no evidence that they can give to you. But Jesus did, and the evidence is here today. We celebrate communion. That he gave his life, he died on the cross, and he rose again. Do you believe this? Then we should be excited. We should be rejoicing. Dancing, as he says, right? Because this is not the end. This is only the beginning. But this is where we prove ourselves. We walk in sanctification. We walk in holiness. We prove who our king is. Who's your king? It's Jesus. Who's your king? You don't sound convinced. Who's your king? Jesus. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. We're going through the book of Revelation here. Who are we going through? This is the word that Jesus speaks to the seven churches. And he speaks encouraging words to a couple. In other ones, he speaks correction, but encouraging words still. But he's speaking this to the churches in Revelation, the body of Christ. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Again, we don't know exactly what that means, but that should sound pretty exciting. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. That's pretty cool. We will reign with Christ. We will sit on the throne with him. As he sat on the throne with his Father, we will do likewise. Is my duty worth the reward? Is it? I hope so. I hope our duty is worth the reward that he shared with us? Is the duty worth doing? Some days we don't want to do it. Some days God says, I want you to speak to that person. You're going, not that person. God's going, I want you to love that person. Because if you love them, you love me. And you're doing what I ask you to do. And God says, that's as good as it gets. What's our response? Isn't there more? Not that. But he's saying, that's as good as it gets. That's what I have for you. That's what I want you. That's your responsibility. That's your job. And here's the reward for doing that. Is this as good as it gets? Are you good with this being as good as it gets? That's the key question. Because he says, no, there's no more. This is what it is. This is the deal. Prophets do not worry about the reward for suffering persecution. They expect it and rejoice in fulfilling their duty, glorifying Christ. But it can be difficult, can't it? It is difficult. But that's where we're called to be. Am I okay with this being as good as it gets today for the promised reward tomorrow? Every time we come to communion, we're reminded of the promise of Jesus. That I'll never leave you, never forsake you. That I'm always with you to the end of time. And then it continues. Amen? Amen. We're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to ask the music team to come on up. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to partake communion together with us. If you do not know him as your Lord and Savior yet, we want to give you that opportunity. You can do that at the end of the service if you like. In a simple prayer, and somebody will pray with you. We'll pray with you up front. If you want to believe upon Jesus and he is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to partake of the table with us. We're going to hand out both the elements. And once both elements are handed out, we'll take it together. Let's pray. Father, it's a heavy subject this morning. But Father, you are faithful. We don't have to rest upon you. We don't have to rest upon ourselves, pardon me, but we rest upon you. All things are possible through you. Father, encourage our hearts to pick up and do our duty, that which you called us to do, to love you and to love others, sharing your story. This is the greatest privilege that we have been given, to be partake in this journey, to reconcile man to God, to make people whole. Thank you for that. And thank you for the rewards that you promised to give us as we pursue you, as we do your will. And some days is not going to work out the way that we hope it would. But Lord, you give us those different trials and tribulations and experiences to build us, to make us clean as gold. Father, we thank you for those. Lord, we look forward to the day of seeing you again. We bless you, we honor you, we glorify you, and we sing praise to you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.